A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Some who had come down from Judea were instructing the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the Mosaic practice, you cannot be saved." Because there arose no little dissension and debate by Paul and Barnabas with them, it was decided that Paul, Barnabas, and some of the others should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. The apostles and elders, in agreement with the whole church, decided to choose representatives and to send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. The ones chosen were Judas, who was called Barsabbas, and Silas, leaders among the brothers. This is the letter delivered by them. The apostles and the elders, your brothers, to the brothers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, of Gentile origin, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number who went out without any mandate from us have upset you with their teachings and disturbed your peace of mind, we have, with one accord, decided to choose representatives and to send them to you along with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, who have dedicated their lives to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are sending Judas and Silas, who will also convey the same message by word of mouth. It is the decision of the Holy Spirit and of us not to place on you any burden beyond these necessities, namely, to abstain from meat sacrificed to idols, from blood, from meats of strangled animals, and from unlawful marriage. If you keep free of these, you will be doing what is right. Farewell. The word of the Lord. A reading from the book of Revelation. The angel took me in spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It gleamed with the splendor of God. Its radiance was like that of a precious stone, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a massive high wall with 12 gates where 12 angels were stationed and on which names were inscribed names of the 12 tribes of the Israelites. There were 3 gates facing east, 3 north, 3 south, and 3 west. The wall of the city had 12 courses of stone as its foundation, on which were inscribed the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. The city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gave it light, and its lamp was the Lamb. The word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever loves me will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Yet the word you hear is not mine, but that of the Father who sent me. I have told you this while I am with you, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have told you. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the word gives, as the world gives, do I give it to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. You heard me tell you, I am going away, and I will come back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
You think that Jesus keeps his promises? He makes a promise in that gospel, doesn't he, that he's going to send the Holy Spirit to teach us new things and to help us remember all the things that he's taught us. Does he keep the promise? Well, I'm here to say he does. I have three samples of Jesus keeping the promise. The first, I'm sure you probably agree with me, is in the election of the new Pope Francis. When you go back and you look at the series of events that took place at that time, that for the first time in 400 years, a pope resigns. Catches everybody off guard. They have to call a conclave. They call the conclave, and there is a list of what they call papabili, those who people think would be eligible to be pope. And there was one prominent name missing on that, Jorge Agnolo, who is the Cardinal Archbishop of Buenos Aires in Argentina. He's too old. He was a very favorite guy the last time when Benedict was chosen, but he's passé now. So they have this conclave. They have four votes, and who gets selected? Jorge Bergoglio from Buenos Aires. And what name does he choose? Let me tell you a story. There was a priest from our seminary who was over in Rome for a conference at the time, and he went into the plaza. This was before the elections took place. And there was a man standing there with a big sign that said, Viva il Papa Francis. And the priest went up. This is a true story. The priest went up to him and says, what are you talking about, Papa Francis? There's no pope named Francis. Oh, he says, I like this name. I hope he chooses this name. There are no coincidences. So he comes out on that balcony. I don't know if you saw that. And he asked people to pray for him. And he's such a humble and a simple man. Is he the movement of the Spirit or what? On Holy Thursday, he goes to the prison to wash the feet of prisoners, among whom are two women, among whom is one Muslim. And he gets criticized by some people who are very traditional, and because he wasn't at St. Peter's washing the feet of 12 priests. But he chose to go to the day. There's something about him. It's like he's calling us back. At least this is my feeling. It's the Spirit calling us back to Jesus. And he said to his priests and his bishops at the time, early on, he said, being a priest, being a bishop, good thing. But being with Jesus, that's what it's really all about. I think that's a movement of the Spirit. I don't know how you size it up, and we don't know what's going to happen in the future, but to me, the Spirit was working overtime in the choice of Francis I. Second one is a lot less important, a lot less cosmic in its importance anyway. I was at the doctor the other day, my podiatrist. When you get old, you got to go to podiatrist. So I'm there. And we're talking about getting old. We're talking about losing memory and how people kind of lose little things that you think you knew and then you can't remember them, a word, a name, whatever. And he said to me, out of the clear blue sky and spontaneously, but I don't worry about those things, he said, because of my faith in the Lord Jesus. It was totally spontaneous on his part, and he really caught me off guard. I know it's a small thing, this declaration by this doctor as he's fixing my feet that he believes in the Lord Jesus. But it was like a bolt out of the darkness and out of the clouds. It reminded me, do I have that kind of faith in the Lord Jesus? That I don't worry? That I'm not concerned about, I'm concerned about things, but I don't worry about them? I don't try to control them? That was a spirit in my life, in a very small way, saying, making me put my own belief underneath the microscope because of this man, a doctor, a podiatrist. The third one is incident is this book, which you may or may not have heard of, called Proof of Heaven. It's a New York Times bestseller. A friend of mine was reading it, and they mentioned to me what it was about, and I asked if I could borrow it, so I borrowed it. I got up at 4:30 this morning, and I read the whole book. I was looking for something to say tonight. I was looking for an example or something to say. And then I realized that the book was for me, that it's a movement of the Spirit for me. Here's the story. I'll read it off the blurb here a little bit because it's very terse. Thousands of people have had near-death experiences. You're familiar with that. Near-death experiences when they go into another area of life, another living, and then they come back and they're healthy after that. But the doctors, many scientists argue that's impossible. And Dr. Alexander was one of them. He didn't believe in God. He didn't believe in the soul. And he didn't believe in heaven. And he would explain those things away. He'd say, well, we don't know. Or he'd say, it's just kind of a primitive movement of the brain that when people are under stress. Then his own brain was attacked by a rare illness, E. coli, a bacteria, meningitis, very rare disease that eats away at the neocortex, the outward part of the brain that is the source of, that controls our emotions and thoughts. He was in a coma for 7 days without brainwave. Now, he's a neurosurgeon. He has operated on the brains, so he understands the brain, and he talks about it in this book. I'm not pushing a book. I'm just trying to tell you the story here. He understands the brain, and he has always felt that the brain is everything, so that if there's a sense of consciousness beyond that, it's really the brain that's causing that. So everything can be explained by science. That was his idea. That's why he didn't believe. He was a non-believer. He wasn't an aggressive atheist, but he just didn't believe. And when people would tell him about their near-death experiences, he'd smile nicely and say, well, in his mind, he could explain that away in the brain. But he didn't have a brain for 7 days in the coma. And the doctors were just about to give up on him. And the seventh day, they were preparing his wife and his children, and they were going to take him off the antibiotics they had given, which hadn't done any good whatsoever. He had really suffered during that time, physically. And they were about to take him off, and he sits up. And he says to everybody, thank you. His family was really close to him during that time. And his sisters and his wife and several other people sat at his bedside through the entire time, holding his hand, urging him back to bring. And he comes back. It's a miracle. But that's not the miracle. The real miracle lies elsewhere. While his body lay in a coma, listen to this. Dr. Alexander journeyed beyond this world and encountered an angelic being. That first reading today from the book of Revelation, there was an angelic being that was leading him around, who guided him into the deepest realms of the superphysical existence. There he met and he spoke with the divine source of the universe itself. He tries to tell the story in here. And his words, he knows the words are unable to. When he went there, at first he had a very dark experience, and then he rose out of the darkness, and he came into this beautiful light, and there was this lovely, lovely young woman who shepherded him about, this angel, and like on the wings of a butterfly. And everything was extraordinarily beautiful. And there was music playing, and it was extraordinary music. He He uses words like that. And he knew things. He knew things. If he had a question in his mind, all he had to do was advert to the question in his mind, and he immediately knew the answer. And he was going about, and it was this beautiful, like, beauty like he'd never seen before. I'm obviously, you know, limping along trying to describe it for him, but he was in another place. Meantime, his brain was, for all intents and purposes, dead. So this consciousness that he was experiencing had nothing to do with the brain, which was a total mystery for him. He could never have explained that before. He didn't believe that. And now he had this incredible experience going about, and he meets God, and he talks to God. And it's not as if God uses words. God just communicates to him his love. And he realizes and feels the spirit that love is the center of the entire universe, and that all things are united and together in God's eyes. And this spiritual enterprise was far more vast than the universe as we know it. It was, our universe was as nothing compared to this new universe. And anyway, he has all this experience. He comes back, and he figures he has to tell people about it now. So he has written this book describing it. He's a very scientific man, so he's not dreaming. And he goes back and he went back over all his medical records for those 7 days, watching what happened to his brain. And he realized that it was really gone, but that there was a consciousness that he had that had nothing to do with the brain. He surmises that in the old days, people were in touch with this consciousness much more, but that at the time of the rationalism and scientism 400 years ago, the brain kind of took over and prevents people, even in a way, from getting to this other conscious level. Now, we as believers, we believe in conscious level. We have a belief that there is more to this life than just what the brain does. As wonderful and as marvelous an instrument it is, we believe that. We have to work at that. He has to work at it now. He's got a long way to go. He has no mention. He mentions Jesus once in passing in here, and he hasn't discovered Jesus. But I'll tell you what he meant for me, and why this is the Spirit speaking to me, I think. The Lord is using him in this book to reassure me about these important principles that I've been preaching about for 56 years, that there is a heaven, there is eternal life, there is a soul, there is a God. Through him, I was rethinking the book of Revelation today, and I thought, well, that's probably what happened to John of Patmos, who wrote the book of Revelation. He had one of these near-death experiences. He was led around by an angel, and he's describing it as a great city let down from the sky, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles deep, 1,500 miles high, cubic, 1,500 miles. That's half the United States and then some. And all of these beautiful places with these gates, these marvelous gates that are all have pearls by them. That's why we call it the Pearly Gate. When you go to heaven, Pearly Gate, it's from that book of Revelation. And the doors are always open. There's no night. There's no need for a sun or a moon, because God in their presence is the light. And this is what he experienced as he went about. And I'm thinking back on what Jesus said when he was teaching. The kingdom of God is here, folks. Already begun. Within you. Around you. And everything Jesus saw when he was preaching and going about reminded him of the presence of God and the power of God. And he knew something we didn't know. And that at his resurrection, when he passed over into that other conscious level, he was able to come back and be with his disciples. Sometimes they understood who he was, and sometimes they didn't, because he was different. And then he ascends into heaven, and he sends the Holy Spirit. He keeps the promise. Well, folks, you ask me if Jesus keeps his promises. He does. I felt it in different ways, very personal, church-wise. And this book is a real help to me. Because, you know, as you get older, the other people can shut this off, but the older folks, You know, as you get older, you start thinking, is there really anything out there? You know, your friends are dying off. My old Irish pastor used to say, all my contemporaries are dead, he told me one time. I thought, oh, that's strange. Well, that's what's happening to me. Classmates have died. Parents have died. So, where are they? What's happening? You ever ask yourself that question? It kind of sneaks in. It's not a doubt, because we believe, and we've been taught by the church, and we've got it from the scriptures, but it sneaks in. That's the brain talking to me and saying, maybe there's nothing out there. And I say, oh yes, there is. Been taught by the Spirit. Spirit has been here. Spirit's in this church, the Spirit's in you and me, each one of us. And the Spirit isn't a guy like Dr. Eben Alexander. He's telling the world what it's like to be in the presence of God.